Good evening. It is good to see everyone that is able to be out. I'm sure that everyone is enjoying this pre-spring weather that we're getting and looking forward to the spring and summer days to come. I myself have enjoyed being able to get out with the kids and just spend some time outside reading and just getting a little bit of sunshine and just enjoying the breeze. And I know everybody thinks I just like winter, but no, that's just not the case. I like them all, which is why I choose to live in an area like this where you have all four seasons instead of one season, like in Louisiana and other places. We began looking this morning at the Christian home, and one of the reasons we're looking at this is because this is with the breakdown of the home, you have the breakdown of the world. When you have strong homes, you have strong congregations and strong nations. And we seem to have reached a point in our lives as a nation to where the home is of least importance. You even have nowadays where the children are suing their parents for the right to govern themselves, essentially, divorcing themselves from their parents, emancipating, that's what I was trying to think of, suing for emancipation from their parents so that they can go about and live the way that they want to live so that their parents cannot have anything to say about it. And this all comes from a breakdown, the father not being the father that he should be, as the scriptures tell us, the mother not being the mother that she should be, as the scriptures teach, and the children not having the respect for their mother and father. And in many cases, the mother and the father are not deserving of the respect. And so we need to be looking at these things. And as we continue to look, we're going to look at the male perspective, looking at the a Christian man, someone who's a husband, a father, serving the Lord as he should. We'll look also at the female side, looking at the wife, the mother, the woman that is pleasing in the sight of God. And then we'll look at the role of children in the home, because they do have a role. And we need to make sure that we're doing what we can to live up to the roles that have been set and left for us. We noted that home is not some place of brick and mortar. It's not some place that contains all of your belongings. It's not some place that you go to visit with extended family. Home is the family, your husband, your wife, your children. When we look at these things, the Bible speaks of the home as being made up of a husband and wife, only a husband and wife, a husband and wife and their children. And so we need to keep these things in mind as we're continuing our lesson. And as we closed out our lesson this morning, we were looking at the responsibilities of those that make up the Christian home. We were looking rather briefly at some of these things. And once again, in the husband-wife relationship, we noted in Genesis chapter 2, there in verses 18 through 24, that the woman is bone of the bone of man and of the same flesh, and was created to be a helper. The home begins with the husband and wife, we noted. We need to keep these things in mind. It cannot begin with anything else. And anything that is, it's just like a congregation that is without elders. It's not what God wants it to be. Not to say that it can't function, not to say that the children can't be raised with some respect for God and for His Word with just one mother or one father. But the idea there is that these two are working together in tandem with one another. That it's a cohesive unit. And this is, you know, just like the Lord intended for His church, His local congregations to have elders, to be properly leading the congregation. The same is true, the home will function best when you've got this proper husband-wife relationship. We noted in Genesis chapter 2 that man and woman were made to be together. Look again in verse 23. Of Genesis chapter 2, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. Many have noted that woman was taken from the side of man, not from his back, not from his foot, but from the side, because she's there to walk beside him. One of the things I always liked about in reading the Louis L'Amour books was the main characters always wanted a woman to walk beside them, not behind them. When I was in high school, I had to read The Good Earth by Pearl S. Buck. And you learn a lot about Chinese culture. And the women had to walk so many steps behind the man to show that they were under the man's rule. And of course, there were a lot of other things that were placed upon the woman. And the woman just really has a second or third or fourth place in that society, especially in that day and time. But the idea here is two that are walking together, that it's a team working together, understanding the leadership roles that have been set forth. And we continue looking this morning at the parent-child relationship. As we noted in Genesis chapter 18, there in verses 17 through 19, specifically there in verse 19, as God says of Abraham that I know I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. An amazing statement to be made of a parent. And this is someone who at this point in time does not have kids. He's got a household and he's got a lot of things going on, but he does not have any children. This is something that's going to take place in the future. And Abraham is of an advanced age at this point in time. But God says, I know him. I know that he will do these things. And we noted that parents need to make sure that they're bringing their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, or as the King James reads, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the discipline. That's one of the major fall downs that we have in the home today. Nowadays, parents are afraid to spank their kids. They're afraid to discipline them in any way. They're afraid someone's going to see them and call child social services. And I'm going to tell you something. I know that it's outlawed in certain states. But that does not mean that if my children are needing of a spanking, my rights as a father and my responsibility as their father to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord supersedes any law mankind can set forth. Amen. And we need to keep these things in mind. We have a responsibility, and the government cannot tell us how to raise our children. Now, I understand their reason for this is to try to keep extreme cases from happening. And of course, the government needs to understand that and set these things out in order in a little bit better of a fashion. Thankfully, my children so far have not been quite like I was and deserving of spankings on a daily basis. Usually it's more maybe once a month or 2 or 3 months or 4 or 5 months. And I'm hoping, Brooklyn, that it continues that way, that it's not something, because as any good parent, you know, you hear that phrase, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And then you think, no, that's not possible. But then when you become a parent, you understand spanking a child is one of the most difficult things that there is to do. And you only do it because of the love that you have for them. But there are a number of ways of disciplining, and we need to make sure that we're carrying out the discipline that is required of us. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In that instruction, we noted this morning that under the old law, during the times of Moses and the Israelites, they were to speak of the law at every opportunity that they had. And I think this is where we really have this breakdown. We think, well, they go to Bible class on Sunday morning and they go to Bible class on Wednesday night. That's enough Bible. If I talk about the Bible all the time, they're going to grow bored with it. Really? You know, it wasn't too long ago, if you talked to young people, all you heard was Harry Potter. Harry Potter, Harry Potter, Harry Potter, Harry Potter. The only people that got bored with Harry Potter's were booksellers, although they liked the money that came in, but they got tired of having to deal with it, or movie theaters and having to deal with the influx of crowds. Nowadays, it's the Twilight series. We talk about how quickly kids get bored with things, and yet they'll read and reread and reread and reread and reread these books so many times and have them memorized from front to back. Why? Because for some reason they have a reason to be excited about it. Our kids need to see that in us. That we are excited about the Word of God. And it's something that we talk about. It doesn't take long in talking to most people. You can find out that which is most important in their life, whether it be the Penguins or the Steelers. A lot of times you can just walk down the road and you can see, well, there's a Steeler fan. You can see them driving down the road, they've got all these things, or perhaps a Dallas Cowboys fan, or something of that nature. You know they're fans, short for fanatic. Many become very fanatical about things. Our kids should see that we have a great love for the Word of God. That it is our passion. It is our life. And we need to be teaching our children, teaching them diligently as we walk, as we sit, as we lay down, and when we rise up. We noted rather briefly in Hebrews chapter 11 that Moses learned from his mother. He learned from his parents. When you read there in Hebrews chapter 11, there beginning in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Now there's a couple of things we want to note that we can really learn from this passage of Scripture. First of all, the influence of the mother once again is seen. As we noted with Timothy, it was his mother and his grandmother that gave him his faith in the Scriptures. Moses' mother and father had him for 3 months. Taught a lot of things to Lydia there in the first 3 months of her life. Did she respond to a lot of things during the first 3 months? I mean, could you teach her right and wrong and teach her that the king is bad and the Hebrews are good? No. So it wasn't those 3 months that they had the effect on him. When we look at the story of Moses, he was there in the river. The daughter of Pharaoh saw he's a beautiful child, brought him in. And Moses' sister Miriam says, shall I go and fetch you a handmaid from the Hebrews' children to nurse the child? And sure. So she went and got her own mother. And her mother raised Moses. Now, there's a couple things we can learn from that. Number one, those that are in the responsibility of caring for our children have a great effect on them. If we ship our children off to daycare and things of that nature all day long, they're going to have a bigger effect than we will. It's just inevitable. Whoever gets the most time with him is going to have the greater effect. And Moses' mother was able to teach him, first and foremost, you're not an Egyptian, you're a Hebrew. These are your people. And second of all, she was able to teach him the love of God so that he did not fear the king, but rather respected the Lord. And this was all in the very formative years of his life. And we need to keep that in mind. Parents must teach discipline. They must teach the instruction of the Lord. As we noted at the close of our lesson this morning, what children learn from their parents will stay with them always. And what parents fail to teach their children can never be taught by someone else. Brother R.L. Whiteside, in his commentary on Romans, said, not many things break down the morals of a country more quickly and cause more lawlessness than disrespect for parents. If children disrespect parental authority, they will disrespect all authority. If they have no regard for their parents, they are not likely to have regard for anything. But when such conditions prevail, parents are not blameless. Obedience and respect are matters that have to be learned. And he quotes, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Parents that do not try to train their children in right principles and good habits care very little about them. You ever heard that phrase, I love my children too much to discipline them? I'm not talking about spanking. I'm talking about doing anything. Oh, I love my kids too much. I can't take away their MP3 player. No, you don't love them, period. If you're going to let them just run and live the way that they want to live, you don't love them. One of the things that Brooklyn learned at a rather early age was anything that was given to her could be taken away. They were privileges, not rights. She has a right for us to love her. She has a right for us to feed her, for us to care for her, for us to give her the things that she needs. Everything else is a privilege. My father taught me at an early age as well. And it has stuck with me. You know, some things just can be taken away. And we need to teach our children respect for those that are in authority. We need to teach them to honor others. You see, we need to understand you have to be with a child today to be in his memory tomorrow. But too many parents, especially the fathers it seems, and well, even the mothers are getting on board with this. Well, I want to give my children the things I never had. I want to make sure that they have a television. I want to make sure they have a DVD player. I want to make sure they have a PlayStation. I want to make sure they have a Wii. I want to make sure that they have an MP3 player. I want to make sure they have a laptop. I want to make sure they have all the things that I never had. I don't want them to have to work for their car like I had to. I don't want them to have to do this. I want them to enjoy their childhood. I'm going to tell you what I want for my children. I want them to love God. I want them to enjoy their childhood. And the only way they can really enjoy their childhood is to know God and to know the Savior, Jesus Christ. The only way they can have anything worth living for is to know that Jesus died for them. To know that God has set forth a plan for them. That they can be His children. We've got to teach them the respect. We've got to be with them. We've got to spend time with them. When we lived in Maryland, support wasn't what it needed to be, and the bills kept getting higher and higher because the housing was so ridiculously expensive. We were paying $1,200 for an apartment that would fit in just these couple of rooms right over here. $1,200 a month. And it just got to the point where we couldn't do it anymore. And so I was like, okay, we're going to go back. And we cut everything out. And we moved back to Tennessee, lived in a tiny little trailer that would fit over in those little rooms. And I worked full-time along with preaching full-time. And I missed the first year of my son. And I hated every moment of it because I was there for everything for Brooklyn. And I know that I'm blessed that for the most part, I'm with my kids almost 24 hours a day. If I want to see them, if I want to spend time with them, if they want to ask me a question, they can just come on down and talk to me. I know that I'm blessed in that. But other fathers and mothers need to understand that more importantly than providing them with all the stuff that the kids want, they need to give them their time. They need to spend time with their kids. Or their kids will grow up to just hate their parents. Once again, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction in the Lord. Don't cause your children to resent you because you failed to spend time with them, because you failed to give them the effort that you should have. I believe it's the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, one of those did the commercial not too long ago. It kind of breaks your heart to watch it, where the son comes up to the dad and goes, "How much do you make an hour?" And the dad goes, "I make $15, $18, $20 an hour," or something like that. And the kid comes up there with a little jar with a couple of pennies and says, "Can I buy some of your time?" And what's sad is a lot of kids are looking at their dad, "Can I buy your time?" Fathers, we need to understand our time already belongs to them. We're borrowing time when we go to work, when we make the things that we need to provide for them. And we're stealing time from them when we go above and beyond that which they need. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, there in verse 14, where the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to teach that the younger widows are to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Parents fail their children when they do not follow God's plan for the home. As we noted in Titus chapter 2, the women are to be keepers at home, literally homemakers. This is the Word of God, folks. This is not the writings of Tim Henderson. I'm not going against the feminism of the ages. I'm going solely with what the Word of God has to say. That the older women may teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers where? Workers at home. Kind. Being subject to their own husbands so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. I believe the latchkey kids began coming in about the same time as my generation, where the kids, I had a couple of friends, they come to school, they had a key on a chain around their neck. And when school was out, they'd go and they'd let themselves in and they'd fix themselves something to eat. And they might see their parents when it's time for them to go to bed. The mother was too busy out working her career. It's been interesting to read the articles that have surfaced as a result of this superwoman idea that has been put out, that you can have it all. You can have the career, and you can have a family, and you can have the children, and you can take care of it all. And it's amazing to see how many of them, after trying to do it all, have come out and said, no, you can't. I thought I could be a superwoman. You can't. You either have your career, or you have your children. Which one is going to help you? Which one is going to care for you when you're older? Which one can give you the love back that you need? Your career, it can do with you or without you. It doesn't matter. We as parents need to accept our responsibilities as parents and be parents. It's great to be friends. I enjoy being a friend with Austin. I enjoy being a friend with Brooklyn. But they know there's a point where that friendship ends. And that first and foremost, I'm a father. Now we need to turn to the children. You young ones, pay attention. Children must obey their parents. Oh, they're just old fuddy-duddies. Doesn't matter, they're your parents. Oh, they never let me have any fun. Doesn't matter, they're your parents. The Scriptures teach that you must obey your parents. Look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's not a suggestion. Mama tells you to go clean your room. Go clean your room. Daddy says, quit hitting your sister. Quit hitting your sister. Understand, it says, in the Lord. When your parents take you into, when Anna worked part-time at Payless, when your parents take you in and say, all right, go steal those shoes over there, that's where you go, no. When your parents are asking you to do things that you know God would be displeased with, that's where you have the right to go, no thank you. But as long as they're asking you to do things that the Lord is pleased with, as long as they're guiding you and correcting you and giving you the instruction, obey them. Period. In Luke chapter 2, we read of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, and He went down with them. Who? His parents. He's the Son of God, but He was in subjection to His parents. And He continued in subjection to them. He's deity. But He continued in subjection. When Joseph said, Jesus, now go clean up those wood shavings over there. Jesus went and cleaned up the wood shavings. When Joseph said, Jesus, I need you to bring me that hammer out of the garage over there. Jesus went and got the hammer out of the garage. And He didn't dilly-dally about it. He was in subjection to His parents, even though He was the Son of God. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Children must obey their parents. And ultimately, the responsibility lies on the parents to instill these values in their hearts of their children by example. Parents should never live by the rule, do as I say, not as I do. Don't hit your brother, smack, hit the wife. That doesn't get anywhere. They've got to not only learn the things that we're teaching them, but they've got to see it in us. Moses learned from his parents that the king was not to be feared. How? Well, Moses, when you were a little baby, we were supposed to put you to death, but we knew that you were a goodly child, and we refused the edict of the king, and we kept you alive. We knew that there was something, there was a greater power than the king of Egypt. Timothy knew the Scriptures because his mother and his grandmother showed him their importance. 2 Timothy 1 there in verse 5. I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I'm sure that it is in you as well. Folks, we need to take these things to heart. And we're going to look at these things in a little bit more depth as we progress in this series. But there's a couple of things I want to know before we close out the lesson this evening. What makes a home? What makes a Christian home? A fellow by the name of Judge George Edwards said that there are six things essential to good family life. Number one, love, affection, and security. Preferably with their own parents in their own home. They don't need the love of the nanny. They don't need the affection of the chauffeur. They need the love and the affection of their parents, mother and father. I don't understand why parents don't like to give love to their children. One of my favorite things to get is hugs. Oh, man. I was just outside a little bit and went, I don't even remember what I did the other day. Come walking in the door and I was like, Papa, you're home! And come running up and it just don't get any better than that. Unless Brooklyn's running along with him, then it gets a little better. Yeah? Love. Affection. Security. It's all right, baby. It's just the wind. Full-time adult supervision. Here's where some of us fathers fail. We still want to be the kids. How many times have wives said, before Austin came along, there were a few times where Anna was like, yes, I have two kids. One's 6, the other one is in his 30s. We need to be adults. We need to teach them self-control. They learn by watching us. Parents with whom the child learns he can love on the basis of mutual trust. There's nothing that you can tell me that will sever our relationship. There's nothing that we can't work out together in the will of the Lord. We need to have that mutual trust. A close sense of family unity. Where the family members eat together, take vacations together, go to church together. You know, it amazes me to hear the mothers and the fathers that I just need a vacation from my kids. Really? You know, somehow I think there's a breakdown somewhere that they weren't raising their children as they should if they need to get away from them. Folks, we need to be careful when we're reaching that point where we're telling our kids, I just got to get away from you for a little while. The children need a close sense of family unity. They need parents who take an interest in the education of their children. Whether it be in homeschooling or in public school. My brother Jeff has his kids in public school and he and his wife are some of the most active parents in that school. It amazes me. I'm like, how do you find the time to do all the things that you do there and the work that you do and still spend time with your kids? But you know, he knows what's going on in that school system. He's aware. He's taking an interest in their physical education as well as their spiritual education. They also need parents who set an example of living in accordance with the principles of the Bible. In Reader's Digest in November of 1987, they gave this list of 6 secrets of strong families. Number 1 was commitment. Crucial to any family success is an investment of time, energy, spirit, and heart. We need to let our kids know, our wife know, our husband know, I'm there for you. My time is your time. I'm never too busy to talk to you. They need to have time together. 1,500 children's answer to what makes a happy family, they said, doing things together. But the father goes off and he's off playing golf. And the mother, well, she's out shopping or doing whatever it is that makes her happy. And the children are... Folks, we need to be careful in these things. I love being able to spend time with my kids. You know, I can't think of any better way to spend time with my kids than assembling together with the saints on the first day of the week and for midweek Bible study. They need to have appreciation. There's nothing better than feeling appreciated by your parents. Feeling a sense of worth. Feeling that they're glad you're there. Hey, you're not a burden, you're a blessing. We need to be careful and make sure that we show our children, our husband, our wives, the appreciation that they deserve. Communication. The breakdown of every relationship just about can be traced back to a breakdown in communication. Something misunderstood, something goes unsaid. Good communication means clearing up any misunderstandings. They need to have spiritual wellness, a caring center with each of us that promotes sharing and love and compassion for others, a strong biblical foundation. They need to have the ability to cope with crisis. Strong families have the ability to surmount life's inevitable challenges when they arise. But you want to know the number one secret to having a strong family, to having a Christian home? The Bible. That one-eyed monster there in your corner of your living room, or taking up the majority of the wall, that will not teach your kids the values that they need. That will serve them here upon this earth. It'll get them nothing on the day of judgment. And if you live your life without purpose, if you live your life with no hope of anything in the future, then all you can be is miserable. And the Bible provides us with the answer to every question known to man. And the most important question that mankind has always asked, what happens after death? It's right there. And the answer is glorious for those that are faithful to God. We've got to realize that home is the basic building block of the church, of civilization. When the home does not function as God intended, the church will suffer. When the home is not what God intended, the nation will suffer. And we as parents need to decide, just like Joshua. He told them at the end of his life, he said, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, Joshua says, as for me and my wife and my children and my grandchildren and anyone who goes on after me, we will serve the Lord. One of the greatest ways to stave off problems is to make up your mind beforehand how you're going to handle them. And folks, we've got to make up our mind that as we bring our kids into this world, as we raise them up, we're going to raise them up to serve the Lord. It needs to be said about us, as was said about Abraham, that God knows that we will teach them, command them, and guide them in the way of the Lord. Folks, if you're not already teaching your children as you should, as every opportunity allows, then start. Teaching them on Sunday will not give them a love of the Word of God. Teaching them only on Wednesday night will not get them to heaven. We need to be teaching our children every day. They need to be seeing it in all that we do. As I said this morning, I personally feel that the family is a wonderful institution. It's a joy. It's not that there's not difficulty sometimes. You get tired of going in and waking them up because they won't get themselves up. And you get tired of making them go and clean up their room from time to time. But I tell you what, when you're without them, you miss them. A family is a wonderful thing. But with that wonderful feeling that you get with family, you have the responsibility. And as fathers, we need to be asking ourselves today, have we been keeping our responsibilities? Have we been guiding them in the way of the Lord? Are we the spiritual leader of our family? The souls of the members of our family are laid on our doorstep. And if they fail because of us being derelict in our responsibilities, we will face judgment for that. Now, that's not to say that you can teach them as well as you can, and you can guide them as well as you can, and do everything that you can to try to teach them the way that of the truth, and they go by the wayside. There's exceptions to every rule. But the Scriptures tell us to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child. Not an adult. We have to train them as a child. And so it begins at the earliest of ages. Perhaps you're here, you're a husband, a wife, father, or mother. You're looking at these things and you've realized you've not kept your responsibilities in the family. I'm going to tell you one thing. I've said it before and it has stuck with me all my life. The thing I remember the most of my father telling me was when he apologized. When he apologized. I shouldn't have done that, son. And that's an example that stuck with me, and I'm not afraid to go to my daughter and go, I lost my temper. And I'm sorry. I set a poor example before you. And I apologize. Perhaps we need to seek the forgiveness of our children, and more importantly, seek the forgiveness of God. Perhaps you're here and you've never become a part of the greatest family the earth will ever know. The family of God. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we can obey the gospel as is set forth. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins." You want to be a part of the family of God? Obey His gospel. Perhaps you've become a part of the family of God, but you've sought emancipation by going back into the world. You've turned away from God, your Father, to the devil as your father. We need to understand that's the only choice. You turn away from God, you're a child of the devil. Perhaps you need to return to the Lord. Then today is the time. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all the things of the world that we need will be taken care of. But most importantly, our soul will have everlasting life. If you need to repent of your sins, if you need to obey the gospel, whatever you need to do, make it right this day as we stand and as we sing.